this morning. See what it says? Let's be different. Let's be different. We're going to start. We're going to do something different. All right? So, just for introduction, we're going to cover one verse today. Verse 7. Philippians 4, verse 7. Because as John and I have gone back and forth at teaching around the passages at the beginning of chapter 4 here, we've covered prayer somewhat. We covered thanksgiving. He did last week, a lot of emphasis. I think, you know, we didn't really cover the aspects of peace. And then Dave preached on that this morning. So it's like, okay, but we still have some things to cover. But I think that's a good, this morning's sermon is a good introduction.
I was gonna say, it's just an introduction.
It was. Absolutely good. So, before we do the word game, let's pray to start off, and then we'll get started. Let's do that. Father, we do thank you for the time that we have to be together. We thank you for who you are, for your magnificent glory, for your wondrous love, for your amazing grace that you've shown to us. But thank you for your word that you've given us to instruct us and to transform our minds. We ask that you'd be among us today, that your spirit would have his way in us as we study your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this is to get you thinking. Like
are we going to do hangman?
No hangman. This is very simple. Word associations, okay? So what comes to your mind when I say the date? 1/21/13. What comes to mind? It's a date. It's actually tomorrow. Inauguration, okay. Inauguration. What else is it?
Martin Luther King.
Yeah. Martin Luther King's birthday. Okay. Okay.
Maybe not.
Let's sit here. But is there one more Bible study? Do we have one more copy? Or is everyone... Did anyone have an extra?
We'll share.
Okay. Thank you. Sure. Okay. Now, this is supposed to be really, really quick. Okay. So, words. Snow.
Day off.
White.
Day off. Okay.
No. All right. Shovel.
Shovel. Okay. Shovel. All right. That's good. Cow.
No.
No.
Okay.
Happy.
Sad.
Sad. Anything else?
Joy.
Joy. Okay. That's good. Church.
Worship. Bible.
Worship. Okay. Bible. Okay, I'm just writing fast. Don't have to take notes on this. Okay, now, opposites. Okay, when I write the word, what comes to your mind as an opposite of this? Okay? Dog.
Cat.
All right. Fear.
Peace.
Anger.
Love.
Gentleness.
Love. Okay, gentleness. Okay, war.
Peace.
And worry.
Peace.
Wow. Is there a theme here? Okay, so you see why I got my words. I was thinking of this last night in preparing. I was thinking, well, if God wants his peace to guard our hearts and minds, then what are they being guarded against? Why do we need our hearts and minds guarded? What's the enemy? You know, guarding is like a shield. It's to protect something. So I started thinking, well, what are all the words? I thought, well, let's try this. So you did real well. You did exactly what I was hoping, that you would come up with peace or fear of war, worry, fear. The opposite of those really is peace. That's what came to my mind. I was thinking anger could also be peace, or the opposite of that might be forgiveness, if your anger is at somebody, a person. So, okay. Well, that's just kind of get us going, thinking. But that's the theme we want to cover is about God's peace and in the context of the verses. So let's have, just to go to the passage we're going to study, have a volunteer read our text here from verses 4 through 7, Philippians 4. Who wants to do that? Okay, Jerry?
Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Okay. So again, the peace of God is beyond all comprehension, or it surpasses comprehension. That's part of what we want to talk about is why it's beyond comprehending. In what context do we see God's peace in that sense? But it's to guard our hearts and minds. So I think it's good to review again from last week because these tie together so well. So last week, John put an emphasis on thanksgiving, as we see that's a very critical part of our prayer, as he talks about when, you know, to not be anxious, but to take the things that would bring your anxiety, the things that you're anxious about, to bring those things to God in prayer with thanksgiving. So these were in John's notes last week. That were kind of his teacher notes, you might say, points that he wanted to bring up. So I just underlined a few I thought we just mentioned in passing because we want to be able to move on. Thanksgiving, the underlined ones. Thanksgiving is an act of self-denial. It's a central requirement for following Christ. He said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Okay, so the sense in which that's true, I think, is that when you give thanks, you're acknowledging that someone else did something. You're acknowledging, you're thanking them for what they did, which is a way of admitting you didn't do it. So that's what I get from that. Is that what you thought, John?
Absolutely.
Okay. Okay, skip down to the next underline. It shows that we believe God is the author of good gifts, and his gifts become more important than our receiving of them. It connects us with God. Okay. So again, the thanksgiving there is acknowledging the source. Really, that what God gives us is from him, not from ourselves. And that followed some of the passages we looked at last time. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive them, then why are you boasting about it? If you did receive it, why are you boasting of it? Is that passage in that we looked at. So the next one, thanksgiving opens doors for new friendships. It's victory over gossip, negativity, murmuring, and complaining. Talk about that for a minute. How do you think that happens? Or do you think that's true? Do you agree with that? And why do you think that's true?
Well, you're much more attractive to somebody who has a positive, thankful attitude than you are somebody who's negative all the time.
Okay.
It would lend itself more to developing new friendships and
things
like that. You would tend to gravitate towards somebody like that.
Okay, I think that's true.
Well, I'm thinking about my wife. So when I'm not thankful toward my wife, not thankful for her, it's not good. A good relationship, good spirit, when I'm thankful for her, and that definitely is the answer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. I was thinking in the sense of victory over gossip, negativity, and murmuring. You know, if we could discipline our minds to be thankful about something that's troublesome or that's difficult, becoming thankful about it would help avoid grumbling about it and complaining about it. Or passing on your complaints to other people about it, which is what I think of as, you know, the negativity, gossip. Yeah.
It seems like there's a pattern here. It's like the thankfulness and Thanksgiving is like a way of thinking, like a mindset. And then the gratitude is putting it into action and doing, letting what you're thinking come out through your works, through your, you know, what you do. A good friend of mine had a really neat thing. So if you're thankful for the meal that you just worked, just got, you say thank you. But if you're grateful, you get up and do the dishes. And it makes, it makes sense, you know?
Wow.
Interesting. Well, that, Dave?
No.
Go ahead.
I was thinking about,
I think Thanksgiving is also tied to humility.
Yeah.
Yes. What sense do you mean? In the sense that?
Well, the very act of being thankful, because you're as you said in the first one, it's an act of self-denial.
Right. Yeah. Okay. I really agree with that. I think that's true. That in Romans 1, as Paul writes about there, the way in which it says as mankind, it's part of his beginning at laying the case out that all men are sinners, you know, and that that we have no excuse for our sin, says, because God made the revelation of himself obvious to everyone. But what did we do with it? It says that we refused to recognize him as God or be thankful, see, but suppress the truth in unrighteousness, so forth. So that's in Romans 1. And I think, to me, that's tied, because the lack of humility before God is expressed in not being thankful to God. I think that's a good verse, Hank, it illustrates that. So, well, I think it leads to the last one. The last one I underline was gratitude is an act of faith-filled obedience. So.
Well, you brought out the issue of thanking God for the scripture. And that's where the faith comes in Thanksgiving, right? I'm going to thank God for the good things that I believe he's going to do, but I don't see them right now. Right?
Yeah.
Because God said, what does Paul say? You know, be thankful in all things. Isn't that somewhere? You know, in all things, give thanks. So that means good and bad. Bad by the world's definition. So that's the faith filled. That was actually what I had in mind there. It's involved. Faith is involved with Thanksgiving, too, sometimes. It's not just a nice dinner you got, but it's obvious.
Well, with God, you know that the intentions of his heart are loving. So it doesn't matter how you're experiencing, what trials you're experiencing, you know that behind them there's love. And so you can give thanks out of faith because you know God.
So when in Romans talks about suffering, you know, if you're going to that level where things are happening and you need to be, you know, we're called to be thankful for even the things that are bad and suffering in our lives, it can be, you know, dealing with a crime that someone did to us or whatever, it can be anything. But it says in Romans that those things, as we get through them with the Lord, we're to use that to help comfort another who's going through that thing or going through a really hard time. And it all keeps going around as long as you're willing and open and you're counting it all joy, as James says so. You know, you're using what the world or whatever happened to you, and it doesn't really matter where it comes from. It's just that it happens, but it's how you go through it and what are you leaning on, who are you trusting to get through it, and then helping someone else to do that.
Yeah. Now, this is a good discussion. It's just what I had in mind for us to focus on in this, because do you already begin to see how it ties together with peace? In that if we recognize who God is and that he is, that what's behind all that he does toward us is love, there's a sense of faith sometimes to acknowledge that, you know, and that's based on our knowledge of who God is, and it's our knowledge of him through the scriptures, through his promises, and that when we know who he is and that he acts toward us in love, then we can be thankful even for those things that we do not yet see how good they are. So those are the things that are difficult, the things that are hard, the things that have caused pain and trouble. But if we're thankful for those things, then that's an act of faith in being thankful, but it also helps then to bring a sense of peace in our responding to those things and to others related to those difficult areas. So that's exactly what I wanted to. So hopefully we can dig more and see more of how that in the scriptures and see what that is about. So that's where I wanted to go with this. So focusing on peace this week, again, the verse that the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Okay, so that's the promise. That's the verse that follows the instruction that we not be anxious, but that we come to God in prayer. So the question is, does this work? When you are anxious, you pray to make your request known to God, you give thanks, and after the amen, are you filled with peace? Always? Or sometimes? Or never?
That's like that fast.
Can the answer to that be yes?
Yeah, there you go.
Exactly. So it's, well, that answer is sometimes. That's why I put that in there. So isn't that true? It's like sometimes when we've taken that issue and we've prayed about it, we laid it before God, and we just go, God's going to deal with this, and it's okay, and you're at peace. But it's not always there, is it? We can't always just let go of it. Take the issue and you give it to God and let him take that burden and then just be at peace with it. So, we're flat out of chairs.
Not even exactly.
Can someone?
I get one.
No. Okay, thanks, Dave.
I'm in my office. Oh,
all right.
Dave, you can claim that you know that God is going to act and that he is acting in his interest and that it's out of love, but it doesn't take away the feeling of anxiety and even our desire to take it back from God. We give it to
him.
I'm giving it to God. Wait a minute, let me think about it a little bit more.
Right. Yeah. Okay, I think that's good too. Because what you're talking about is the difference between our mind and our hearts. I mean, that's how I would express that. Because you're talking about intellectually, I can go, I know God. I know I've given this to God. Right? And I know he loves me. I know he's all powerful. He's capable. He can handle this problem. But I may not feel that sense of relief that he's going to handle the problem. So there's a difference there, I think. And that's why I think it's really key what Paul writes here, is he says this peace of God that's beyond our comprehending, it will guard your hearts and minds. So I think it's both those things. It's our thinking about the trouble, the difficulty, the pain, the sorrow. It's our thinking about it, but it's also, the heart is the feeling about it. So it's God's peace that will help to guard both of those. Okay, so that's
you ask how this works, and I think of a couple of different verses when I think of how this works, this idea of peace. The first one is Romans 1. Therefore, by having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So having faith gives us peace. And then I think of the verse in is it Matthew, where Christ says, "Peace I give to you, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, so I give it unto you. Do not be anxious. Believe in God."
Right.
And
right.
There he's talking about, that whole passage is talking about the Holy Spirit and how it's
right.
The Holy Spirit actually in us, that's the peace he leaves with us. And that's how we have that peace. So I think of two things. I think of the Holy Spirit, and I think of being justified by faith and that giving us peace.
Right. Yeah, I didn't write that into the notes to bring that up, the idea of peace with God.
Yeah.
But obviously that's critical, because that's the sense in which it, the biggest problem I have in all the world, in all creation, the biggest problem I have is my sinfulness before a righteous God. So if I'm at peace with Him, so that my sin now is not before His face, but instead the righteousness of Christ in me is before His face, then that deals with the biggest problem there is. So what else can matter, in a sense? I mean, to me, that's very key, but it's exactly what you said. That's the beginning of living a life where peace, a peaceful heart, a peaceful attitude, a peaceful countenance can rule the way in which I live. The beginning of that is knowing that ultimately my sins have been taken care of by Christ at the cross, and that in His love and righteousness He's dealt with that. So that biggest issue is dealt with. That's one thing.
We have to practically look at the big picture, step back and say, God hears where my peace is. He's in control. He loves me. Because if we just keep looking at the circumstances, we get very overwhelmed. We think, but this isn't the way I wanted it to be, you know? But leave it over to Him. And even as you said, we don't feel that peace at that moment. We give it to Him because we know He can bring out what's best for us.
Right, right. Okay, so good responses. Let's go on. Remember, peace itself is not the goal. In other words, I'm not seeking just to be at peace. I'm not seeking peace as the end. But peace, it's the result of walking by faith, being thankful that God knows your needs, that He cares for you, and He has given you all you need. Peace is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So what I meant by that, to bring it there, is that it's peace is a fruit. It's a result. It's a benefit, so to speak. The source of the peace is God Himself, the Holy Spirit. Right? So it shows itself in our lives in that way. The way I put it here is it's like an agent to guard your hearts and minds, or it's an agent, or the Old Testament word is a shield. You know, many of the Psalms, many passages talk about that God is a shield for us. He's a shield to protect, hearts and minds. Okay, so the note I wrote is that this is really the battleground to me. It's the battleground of the Christian life, of Christian living. It's in the heart and mind. You know, it's what we think, it's how we feel, and it's ultimately, it's what is driving that? What's the focus of our thinking? You know, what's the focus of what drives the way that I feel? You know, am I getting my feelings from the truth I know from God, or am I getting my feelings from the way that the world around me is treating me? You know, the circumstantial activity that's all around me that beats me around and batters me and, you know, gives me trouble and difficulty. So, Dave, what were you going to say?
I don't express it exactly, but in the fruit of the Spirit, first of all, I was thinking, God is at peace. Right? Can we imagine anything else but God being at peace? God knows the end from the beginning, all things are going to work for His glory. He's got it all planned. He's at peace.
You mean if we try to picture God as an anxious, worried old man sitting in heaven wringing his hands like, what am I going to do about this?
I mean, he is fully at peace.
That doesn't fit.
Right. He is fully at peace. And then you think about love and joy. Love and joy of the Holy Spirit. What is that that He's communicating to us? He's communicating His love. It's His love that He's giving. It's His joy that He's giving. Perhaps some of the peace of God that we're talking about is His peace. That He wants to share with us, the peace that He experiences.
I think you're absolutely right. That's what Butch mentioned. It's in John 14.
Oh, I missed that. Good, thank you.
My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you.
Sorry, I missed that.
Right. But just like Jesus said in John 17 that He and the Father are one. He said, even as the Father and I are one, that you are in me and I in you, that we may be one, and that he calls us to be one with one another. So there's that sense that God in us by the Holy Spirit is his love in us. It's his peace in us, as you said. And that that's the way in which we can have that love and peace and that unity with one another. You know, because it's God living through us by the Holy Spirit.
It's God's desire to share himself with us and share all his riches with us. And
yeah.
Peace is one of those riches that he possesses.
Yeah. All right, I want to look at a couple examples. First, though, skip a little bit. I got these out of order. Go to the last page, the definition of the Greek word, and maybe Dave could help me here. I didn't even write the Greek word down because I know I can't pronounce it, and I couldn't spell it with Greek letters. So, but there's this Greek word that is used for peace here, and if you look in a concordance of all the Greek, all the verses in the New Testament that say Greek, that have this Greek word for peace, they're all the same word, except for like three or four uses of the term peace. And then they're a variation of the same Greek word. So this Greek word has the sense of welfare. That's the sense in which it's translated as peace, but the underlying definition or the underlying sense of the word is welfare or fullness or completeness, you might say. So again, if you just kind of, right, just think on that a little bit. If what I have or what I'm about is full, if it's complete, then there's nothing to strive for. There's nothing to be anxious about. There's nothing to be afraid of. If it's full, if it's complete, then it can be at peace. That's the sense that I get when I look at that Greek word, that definition. There's, and I said one obscure meaning is undisturbed. I mean obscure because it's only one out of like 80 uses in the New Testament. So, but that one is, well, Luke 11:21. I forget the passage, but it's, again, to be undisturbed is also a sense of peace. Okay, sorry. So let's go back. Just that one. Well, I don't even know to go back. When you think about peace, then, if you had to think of a young child, your son or daughter or grandchild, that someday asks you, what is peace? Could you think of an illustration or a word picture you could give to them that illustrates what peace is? What would it look like?
Trust.
Okay. Trust is a good word. Remember, if we're going to show this to a child, we're going to give them a picture.
How about a peaceful green valley with a quiet stream running through
the
23rd Psalm or something?
Yeah, okay.
A picture of that.
A picture of that. A beautiful meadow.
I had a boat in mine.
Sky.
Breeze, sunny, waters just lapping at the edges of the boat.
Flowers
blooming. You can just sit there in the boat. Enjoy the breeze and the sunshine. It's perfect weather. It's warm. And yet it's not hot because the breeze is coming.
Okay.
Thanksgiving
new grapes.
We have
the shop.
Perfect.
The what?
The bridge illustration of empathy.
Yeah.
You know, here we have the sinner and you're separated from God and there is no peace. And that's God.
And there's separation. And there's a huge chasm between
chasm.
Them. And there's a peace. And then there's a nice, there's
and
nice bridge over.
We need to take it lunch.
Yeah. All right, let's look at a couple passages in Scripture. I had Acts 16, but Mark 4. Let's turn to those. Someone look up Acts 16:22, but I first want to go to Mark 4. So also want to have someone to volunteer to read Mark 4:36. 36 to 41. Okay, Noreen, you got it. All right.
And when they had sent away the multitudes, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships.
Okay, I go on to 41. Sorry. Up through verse 41.
Okay. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not with that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?
Okay, so there you can just use your imagination. You have this small fishing boat. Typically, they would hold, four or five working people, something like that. Not a real large ship, but a boat out on the sea. The Sea of Galilee has been described as like in a bowl or a teacup, so that the winds would come down and cause great disturbance in a very quick amount of time, the way the winds would stir. So this is what happened. So in this story, I see two pictures of peace. So what would you say they are?
Christ sleeping on a pillow in the midst of it all.
Right. To me, that's the true picture of peace, the sense of peace that we want to get out of this passage. It's Jesus sleeping in the back of the boat when there's such a huge storm that the waves are coming over and filling the boat. Jesus is asleep. So what's the second sense, the second picture of peace in that story? Yeah, he stands up and he speaks to the storm, and the winds stop. And not only the winds stop, but the waves dissipate into a small ripple. Like Dave's talking about his boat with a few ripply waves lapping against the side of it. Instantly. So that's a second picture of peace there. So what's the lesson we learn from this?
Have peace in the storm.
Exactly. It's the last two or three verses. Is that he first calms the storm and then he turns to the disciples. Can you imagine what they said to him? They said, Lord, do you not care that we are perishing? I forget the first time that struck me, but it was years ago when I was reading this passage, and I thought, they didn't just wake him and say, Jesus, help us. They didn't just wake him and say, we're drowning. They shook him and said, Lord, do you not care that we are perishing? So what was his, John? Right.
I wonder, I see two. I also see three pieces here. Because in the end, the lake is stilled, and the winds are stilled, and they're still fearful, but it's a different kind of fear. It's the fear of, I'm in front of a guy that's enormously powerful and very holy. I thought he was just a guy like me, sort of, and I could manipulate him. Now suddenly, he's changing the winds and waves. What's he going to do to me? Because I know I'm a sinner, and I've been hiding from him, probably.
Hmm.
So I think that's another level of peace.
Okay.
No. Which he addresses, right? Doesn't he say?
Right.
I can't remember. I didn't write it down, but... he says, why are you afraid?
Why are you so afraid? Have you no faith?
Right. Okay. Unbelief, the faith.
Right. And in the other Gospels also record this story. There are variations of it. And the question, I think in Matthew, it says, have you no faith? It says, where is your faith? Where is your faith? And oftentimes our faith goes no farther than what we can see. And in that case, that's their faith was in the boat to get them across the sea. And, they didn't think that way, and we often don't, about where we actually put our faith. But when it's really disturbed, and then our hearts get disturbed, and we get filled with anxiety and fear, it reveals where our faith actually is. Our faith is in the circumstances that things should turn out okay. And if they don't, we're really, really bothered.
Yeah.
We have to go back to John's lesson last week. Don't worry, be happy.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, could you look at it from another angle? That peace could be perceived in this world as not caring.
Yeah.
When you were talking about it, I was thinking of the meditative, pushes for emptying oneself into, so that you have a void. So and people might think of that as peace, but in fact, there's no fullness. But it's just getting to a point where you're in an empty state, which is, to me, is a curious state to want to be in.
Yeah, different types of meditation and so forth. Talk about that, yeah.
So,
Was Oswald Chambers, I think, says peace is not the absence of, what was it, trouble?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's like, again, because it is, it's a fruit of the Spirit, you know. Peace is an aspect of that fruit. It's an aspect of how God shows himself in our lives when he gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us love, joy, peace. You know, and other character that's the character of God. You know, patience, goodness, faithfulness, kindness. Yeah, the others. If I interrupt myself in the middle of the list, I forget them. So all of that is, you know, peace is a way in which God demonstrates himself in us, you know. So it's a positive sense of the well-being that he gives us, not the absence of trouble, you know, but the presence of confidence, you know. It's the presence of assurance, you know, that things are right and a fullness. So, but I think, as John pointed out, at the end of the passage, it really is a third sense, because he says, why are you afraid? You have no faith. And then they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and sea obey him? So there was another sense of troubling, that fear in the presence of God, that awesomeness before one who actually controls nature, the forces of nature. And, of course, they didn't understand how that could be possible. That someone that looks like a man, just like themselves, could speak to a storm and it would disappear. Okay. Let's look at the other one, Acts 16. Did someone find that one yet? Volunteer?
I have Acts 16.
Okay, go ahead. 16, 22 to 25. This is our other illustration.
The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into the prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them.
Okay. So, again, this is a little different picture of peace than the small boat with the gentle waves, or the beautiful green meadow, and what is this? They were singing in prison. Okay, they were in prison, for one, in the most secure part of the prison, locked in the stocks, following a severe beating. And there's no mention of the word peace in the passage. But think about this. What do you believe was the source of their praying and singing hymns of praise? Here they were with all of that. They'd been out preaching the resurrection of Christ. They were confronted with this opposition. People began mocking and confronting them, and then complaining that they were urging these people who were Romans to be disobedient to Rome. You know, they were telling them to do things they could not do as Romans. And they stripped them and beat them with rods, it says. Locked them up, put them in stocks. And they're singing.
To be focusing on Jesus and that what he went through as an innocent man nailed to a cross.
Yeah.
As a criminal.
Yeah.
That's what I would think they're focused on.
I think it's an answer to prayer. Paul said he wanted to share in the sufferings of Christ, and here he got the chance, and he's just thanking God for having the privilege of being able to share in the sufferings of Christ. But it's also knowing God's
yeah.
in control.
Yeah.
Not fretting over their circumstances being locked in prison.
Right, so they had gone to this place to preach the gospel. We read this at the beginning of our study in Philippians, how the way they got to the city of Philippi to preach the gospel was rather interesting. It was by several circumstances, the way that God led them to finally be here. And so they knew God had led them to be here, and they knew that they had the gospel of God to preach and the power of the Holy Spirit to preach that gospel. And so this is the result. This is what comes when they get this. So you wonder, you know, again, obviously their focus was not on how they'd been treated. Their focus was on who they were as missionaries, as apostles, you know, messengers of the good news of Christ, knowing that he had sent them there. He had given them a mission. There was something that God was going to accomplish through them. This is where they ended up. So the source of then, what were they singing? Singing hymns of praise. And they were praising God, obviously. So their focus was on him, singing hymns of praise. So, again, it's a little, it's a different picture than what we would have. But with both of those stories, what I wanted to get to was the idea that the peace that is beyond understanding is exactly that. It's not peace that we can understand. You can understand the peace for a gentle meadow with the green grasses, the flowers blooming, the beautiful calm sky, gentle breeze flowing stream, and all of that is that pastoral setting. It just is beautiful. Or for those who love sailing, the sea, or dozens of other pictures we could have of what a calm, peaceful, nice situation. You know, maybe sitting on the deck some spring evening when the sun's going down and before the bugs have come out, you know, so they don't bother you. Yes. So many little things can ruin our peace, like mosquitoes and gnats. Okay. But it's the picture of peace that's beyond understanding is that when everything else is going wrong, when there's trouble, when there's difficulty, when there's sorrow and pain and hardship, then to have confidence that I'm a child of God, I know who he is, and I know that he cares for me and he is in control of what's happening, and that he will accomplish what is good for me in the end, as well as good for those I love, and is to his glory. It's keeping all of those things in perspective. So then the big question is how we keep those things in perspective. What do we do to be able to have that presence of mind, that attitude, when we're going through those hard times so that we then can still be at peace? Okay, so that's really for the last few minutes where we need to focus. So we've already talked about Galatians 5. That's the passage there on the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So we won't turn there. But let's look at the other one, Matthew 6. And again, I don't want to read the whole passage there, but John, I think, mentioned this last time also about not being anxious and not worrying. So in Matthew 6, I just want to focus on the last couple of verses. To seek Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So these things are the things that God knows you need. You know, what you will wear, what you put on, what you will eat, the basic needs. Those are the things in the previous verses there. It says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So, does someone else have that verse? Noreen, how's that read? That last 34.
Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof.
Yeah. Okay. Sufficient unto the day. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So, I mean, what does that actually mean? How does that help us in closing think on this? What occurs to me is that we do have an adversary. We have the devil. 1 Peter 5 talks about the devil prowls about like a roaring lion. You know, there's a lot against us in this world. There's our own sinful nature. You know, there's a whole world that's gone away from God. And then there's the active warfare between the devil and God, that warfare of the devil against God. God's not at war with him. God's the king of all. But Satan's at war. And so he is attacking. And one of the ways he attacks us, I think, is by getting our focus off of today. You know, each day has enough trouble of its own. And what we learn from the promises of Scripture is that for the trouble of that day, we have grace for that day. Okay, so what Satan does to distract us is he will cause us to be regretful about yesterday. Okay, so the things that happened yesterday or in the past are things that I can be regretful for failure. I can feel guilt for failure. I can feel resentment for how someone treated me or for how things didn't go. So I keep all the focus in the past. Or if I'm thinking in the future, what's the trouble in the future? I mean, what's the attitude if we focus in the future? What usually is it that we think about? It's usually something that could go wrong, right?
What might go wrong?
Which doesn't always go wrong, or doesn't often go wrong, but it's what could go wrong. And so our emotional attitude toward that is what? Anxiety, fear, worry, yeah, trouble. So, see, if you focus on yesterday, then you focus in on guilt, resentment, hurt, and pain. And if you're focusing on tomorrow, it's worry, fear, anxiety, and whatever. So what does God tell us to do? Focus on today. Each day is enough trouble of its own. You know, it's that for this day, God's given us faith. And the other thing I've thought about often is that I cannot live by faith yesterday because it's gone. And I can't live by faith tomorrow because it's not here. The only day that I have that I can live by faith is today. It's now. It's how I live right now. So that's what I wanted to get from Matthew 6, is that we, again, keep our focus correctly. And then Romans 10, let's just close with that. And there's a whole lot.
There's something about the future, though, that actually contributes to peace.
Yeah, go ahead, Dave.
We live by hope. Mm-hmm. That certain confidence that Jesus is coming for us and will be with us. So you're right about faith. Faith is very present. Hope is very future. But it's a future based on a revealed truth.
Keep our eyes fixed on his heavenly realm. And
so that's a lot better than the worries that we tend to want to fix our eyes on.
Actually, that's really true. And that was, I neglected to put that part in. But that also is part of our instruction in Scripture, is that we should focus on the coming of the Lord Jesus. It talks about it. Peter talks about that. And in 1 John 3:2, we do not yet know who we will be or what we will be like, but we'll be like him. You know, and the verses there talk about that if we keep that hope, keep our hope fixed on him, we'll purify ourselves as he is pure. So there is that sense in the future. True. Okay. Just closing with Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So what I wanted to end with was this emphasis that faith is closely related to hope. It's closely related to what I have in my mind that I'm believing, you know, that I'm actively believing to be true. And so the thing that has made a big difference in my life, I can tell the sense, the difference in peace and the difference in the way I go about my day. I can tell the difference from those periods of time when I have not had a very significant intake of God's word, when I become neglectful of that, and those times where I haven't been as neglectful. So that, and the difference is exactly this, is that the word of God is the source of truth and hope about who God is and about who we are in him, right? So that's, you know, the truth is in that, very succinctly stated in verse 17 there, that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But what I wanted to ask for, just again, brief discussion, we have a couple minutes, but what are some of the ways that you all have found to take advantage of this truth, the fact that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God? What are the ways in which you feed the inner man with the truth of God and his word? Okay, so just some ideas.
Well, you put here two good psalms to read, and reading psalms often helps you when you're not at peace, and you hear that word of God.
Okay. So it's going to the word in different places.
Yes.
Psalms. Okay, anything else?
One of the things that was emphasized at the retreat, you know, Lynn, is, and I think what has changed me, was to not just kind of do it piecemeal, but try to, in the same way in worship, we worship God, we praise him, we confess our sins to him, we give thanks that he's forgiven our sins, we make petition for others, for a family and our community, you know, to try to do all the things that God commands, like in the Lord's Prayer, you know. I think that was what really convicted me of the retreat. I think probably the big takeaway of the retreat was that. And I think that it's like you can be piecemeal about how you approach God's word.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not good either. Seems to me.
Mm-hmm.
Discussion.
Well, I just add to that, praying through scripture. But Psalms are really great to pray through. Pray to God with the scriptures. And the other thing that's been a blessing to me is memorizing and meditating.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I think another too is the faith chapter, Hebrews 11, and I said it here.
Yeah.
Faith is the substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen.
Right.
And a lot of times, you know, with the Lord has met us, and sometimes the Lord says no, but yet he hears us every prayer that we ever pray.
Yeah, that's good. I think the faith chapter, and obviously that's like a hall of fame.
Yes.
of faith. Those are what's recounted in Hebrews 11. You can read, you know, what Scripture tells us, the stories of those people, of those men and women in Hebrews 11 throughout Scripture. And the thing I think that, the reason that's so effective is that it reminds us of God in the world working with and through real people in real circumstances. And those are people that are just like us. You know, and that the God who delivered Daniel from the lion's den, you know, there's another example of peace in a rough situation where, you know, Daniel's standing in the fire, you know, singing praise. Or in the lion's den. They're both of those in Daniel. The fiery furnace and then the lions also.
One that stands out in my mind is Dietrich Bonhoeffer.
Yeah. So that's another one, is that because the Hebrews 11 is like biographies. It's all brief verses that remind you of the biography of these people, then reading good biographies of men and women of faith, I think, is another way to keep that. The other thing that I've found useful is songs of the Psalms, of the Scriptures. you know, keeping music going in my head all the time that is biblically based, because it keeps the Word of God refreshing in my mind continually. So, okay, so we need to close. We're a few minutes over. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time that we have had to be together. Thank you for all of that you have taught us, all that we've learned from one another today from your Word, and as we fellowship and share together the way that you've blessed each one of us. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit who is in us to remind us of these things and lead us forth from here to be a blessing to others. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.